everyone, welcome to you. You'll probably hear the heaters clicking on and off. It's quite a loud thud, but don't worry, it's just the thermostat working, so hopefully that'll go on throughout the service. A reminder that today is our harvest service, and we've got the contributions here to go to the St Ives Food Bank. If you haven't contributed and you'd like to, I think Sandra's having the collection picked up on Tuesday, so if you want to bring any more, or if you'd like to contribute, then please do see one of us for a key. So this morning we'll be having tea, coffee and cake after the harvest service. The cakes are here and we'll prepare the tea and coffee shortly after the service, and you're welcome to stay behind for that. We'll also be having a financial contribution to the EMF work in Ukraine. If you'd like to contribute to that, then just take one of the envelopes at the back there and mark it harvest and place that in the box, and Jackie will know that that's specifically for that work. A few notices for the week. Today at 6 o'clock, we have our final songs of praise. So if you'd like to bring along a word of testimony or a favourite hymn or song, then please do so. That's at 6 o'clock this evening. That's our final songs of praise for the year. We'll be starting again, obviously, next year when the clocks change. Tuesday at 7:30, we have our Zoom prayer meeting, and I'll be leading that and continuing the series in our book readings. And next Sunday, being the first Sunday of October, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion. So that's next Sunday morning. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, how good it is to be able to have a harvest Thanksgiving service. I said to Edwin when I picked him up, "Today's harvest Thanksgiving." I said, "And this is the soft, refreshing rain that we're going to be singing about." Here are some words from Psalm 67 to call us to worship. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. And our first hymn this morning is going to be on that theme, number 11. All things praise thee, Lord Most High. Heaven and earth and sea and sky, all were for thy glory made. Number 11.
Glory made, and
let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, this morning we gather here before you because we want to worship you. We want to praise you. We want to lift up your most holy name. We want you to be honoured and glorified in our midst today. We come here in a way out of habit. That's what we always do on Sunday morning. But we pray, O Lord, that you would save us from merely going through the routine today. We pray that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for sincerity. We pray that we might come in true humility, but also with joy and gladness for the wonderful privilege we have of coming to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator and Ruler of all things. And especially today we want to praise you and thank you for the harvest. We praise you that you've watched over our country for another year. You've watched over the climate and the weather. You've watched over the farmers and the farmlands, from ploughing to seed time to harvest. And now all is safely gathered in and we're provided for during another year. Lord, how amazing is your care of the cycle of the year. How kind and gracious you are that we should have food to eat each day and water to drink and air to breathe and clothes to wear and homes to live in. Lord, we don't deserve any of these mercies. We don't deserve your love, for we are sinners. And even this week, and even today, we've been wayward in our thoughts and acts, in our flaws and failures. Lord, we bow before you this morning and remember, oh, how we thank you that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. How we praise you. And we pray that you might forgive all our sins this morning, and that you would draw us away from them and closer to yourself. And we pray that you might bless us now in this service. And may all the praise and honour and glory be for you. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading is Psalm 65, and you can find Psalm 65 on page 580 in the Church Bible, 580. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farther seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. And we're going to sing now our favourite harvest hymn, We Plough the Fields and Scatter, number 818 in Grace Hymns. Again, I just want to mention two things that I'm going to especially pray for this morning. And the one is in relation to Ukraine. I get almost every day WhatsApps from the European Missionary Fellowship about the situation and the work and so forth. And a couple of days ago, I had one about a pastor called Sasha Maximoff, and his wife and four children that we have prayed for over some time, because they run a they lead a church in part of Ukraine, where there have been refugees from the front lines who've come and stayed with them, and they've been involved in helping the families of soldiers who've been at the front line, often widows that are left now. But this week, the message was to ask us to pray for four children, four little girls. Their mother died a few years ago, and their father committed suicide a month or so ago. And the four children, four little orphans now, well, two of them are obviously teenagers, and Pastor Sasha and his wife have taken them in. So in addition to their four children, they've now got another four children that they're looking after. I don't know what the long term will be, but we were asked to pray especially for them. So when I pray for them, that's the context. The other thing I want us to pray for is Madagascar today. It hasn't been on the BBC news or any other news that I've seen at all. But I had an email, a WhatsApp yesterday from Baku. Baku is the language teacher of our missionaries there. She's the one who had the eye problems, who went to Kenya, stayed with Rachel and Kip and had eye surgery there. She has her family, parents and brothers and sisters and so on, live in the capital, in quite a central area of the capital. And on Thursday of this week, there were big protests against the government because of electricity cuts and water cuts and all kinds of things. And it turned into violence. The police then responded with violence. There's a curfew in the capital and in the big cities of the country. And Baku sent me a message saying, please pray, because we have heard that the bandits, she called them the bandits, they are going around the different parts of the capital, doing their work, burning and looting and so forth. And she said, we've had a message that they're coming to our family part of town tonight. They have said, it's your turn. And she said, please pray for us. That was last night. I haven't heard anything this morning, so I don't know what happened, but I was praying for them, and I'd like us to pray for the situation. I looked on the internet, and I did find some reports of the violence, and it doesn't look good. And if we could just pray that God would calm violent spirits and help the police in responding in a right way and so forth, and protect God's people, especially today as they meet in the services around the country, in the capital, many central churches and so forth, and don't know whether people will feel confident about going into town and so forth. Let's pray. Lord, as we look back over the past week, we want to thank you for the many times and the many ways in which you have drawn near to us and helped us and lifted us up and encouraged us and guided us and provided for us. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we want to pray now for this world in which you've placed us, with all kinds of troubles going on around the world, wars and violence and protest and corruption and disasters. And Lord, we want to pray for Madagascar. Lord, we are sad to hear of the violence in the capital and elsewhere, and of the violent response from the police, of the destruction of properties and businesses, and some injured and some killed. And Lord, we pray that you will bring peace and bless the peacemakers. And we pray that you will help that country to resolve its difficulties, that you will raise up wise leaders, and that there will be justice and honesty. And Lord, we pray that you will bless your people there today. Help them to trust in you. Help them to witness for you. Help them to show your love and their trust in you. And Lord, we want to pray for Ukraine today as well. We pray for our harvest offering, and pray that it may be of help to your people as they bring food and clothing and so on to those living on the front line. We thank you for them. We thank you for those who risk their lives in taking this help and this support to people in these dangerous areas. And we do want to pray especially for Pastor Sasha Maximoff and his wife and their four children. And we pray for this family, these four girls that they've been ministering to. Lord, we can't imagine what must be in their hearts and minds with their mother having died and their father having killed himself. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Sasha and his family, that they have taken these orphans into their home and are caring for them. And we pray, O Lord, for their long-term future, that you will guide and provide. And we do pray that in your time, O Lord, you would draw these dear children to trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray for many other parts of the world, like Gaza and Somalia and Sudan, where there are many displaced people and hungry people and homeless people. Lord, we pray that you would send them help and send them the good news of Jesus. And Lord, bring peace to those parts of the world. Lord, we thank you and praise you that around the world you are building your church today. We thank you for our friends in Grace Baptist Mission, that the good news is going out through your people into parts of Europe and Asia and Africa and South America. And this morning we want to pray especially for Reuben and Kathy Saywell and their family in Santa Maria in the Philippines. And Lord, they report storms within and storms without. They're coping with flooding and personal challenges. And we pray that you will draw near to them on your day and bless them as they meet with your people in their new little church that they planted. And pray, O Lord, that you will give them great joy and hope and faith in you as they look to the future and seek to make known the wonderful news of Jesus. Lord, we pray for our own nation. We pray for our King and Queen and the royal family. We pray for the Prime Minister and the government. We pray for Parliament. Lord, there are so many things happening, and Lord, we're conscious of how much our leaders need you. We pray that in these difficult days you might turn their hearts and their minds to you. We do want to pray about this assisted suicide bill still in the House of Lords. And we pray, O Lord, that you might prevent it from going forward. And we pray, O Lord, that as a nation you would turn us back to God, and that you would raise up men and women of God, to lead us. And we pray for churches around the country as they meet today, and pray that you would be drawing lost sinners to yourself. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the witness of your churches and your people. We pray for our village. We pray especially for children and young people in our village, Lord, that they might hear the gospel, that they might come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our church. Lord, you know how much we need a pastor. We need gospel workers. We pray, O Lord, that in your mercy you would send us, you would call such and bring them to us. We pray for those who are unwell. We pray especially this morning for Caroline, who's had a fall and injured her head. We pray that you will watch over her. We pray that she might soon feel better, that you'll help her as she seeks help and advice. We pray for Sally in the home there in Bottisham, that you would help her on your day to day to draw near to you. We pray for Keith, that you'll continue to help him with his treatment at Adam Brooks. And we pray for Rhoda, we pray for others. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship of your people here. We pray that you might breathe new life into us. We pray that you might bring new people to us. We pray that you might bring souls to Christ, that you would build your church, extend your kingdom, and may it all be for your honour and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our next hymn, number 108. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small. Number 108. Our reading is from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is on page 974. And we're just going to read the last few verses from verse 35 to verse 38. This is a sermon for harvest. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." One of the joys of living in the country, surrounded by fields, is seeing and experiencing the agricultural year culminating in the harvest. There was a time when I imagine most people in Needingworth were actively involved in farming, whether cereal crops or fruit trees or livestock, and the agricultural seasons of the year would have been felt in most homes, and the joy of the harvest, the annual results of the labours throughout the year, would have been something that really touched our village. But even in our days, well, I don't know about you, but when I look over the fence at the end of the garden and see the big tractor with caterpillar tracks pulling the massive equipment to plough and to harrow, I'm like a little boy, captivated by the excitement of what I'm seeing. And then the sowing and the fertilizing and seeing the crops grow and produce fruit and start to turn a golden yellow. I confess, I never cease to wonder. And when we could sing "Fair Wave to the Golden Corn," if you remember that, to see the incredible combine harvester come round, reaping and threshing and winnowing all in one go. It's such an amazing sight. And so today we celebrate harvest. We give thanks to God for the harvest. This is our harvest festival, our harvest Thanksgiving. And as we meet here, we do so with much praise and thankfulness to the Lord for his faithfulness. Remember God's promise to Noah when he came out of the ark after the devastating flood. God said in Genesis 8:22, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." The harvest is something which should cause us as God's people to praise and to thank him. How wonderful it is that we have these hymns that we can sing each year to remind ourselves of the truth of the harvest. And many times when we read the Bible, the narrative or a parable or prophecy, they have a harvest focus, a harvest theme. But the harvest, what we're celebrating today, is not the end. It's the means to an end. It's part of the means to the end, I should say. Because God's promise to Noah says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest will never cease. There's something bigger, something greater, that everything is aiming towards. And the harvest is to feed us so that we can work towards that bigger aim, that bigger harvest that the agricultural harvest prefigures. And in this passage that we've just read in Matthew 9, Jesus is drawing the disciples' attention, drawing our attention to that bigger harvest at the end of the world. We're going to be focusing on verses 37 and 38. But before that, I want to make 2 points from verses 35 and 36 by way of introduction. And the first thing I want us to think about is Jesus' observation in the second part of verse 36 on the plight of the world. When he saw the crowds, we read that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed or harassed. They're harassed because of sin and the results of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God told them in no uncertain terms what the outcome of their sin would be. Harassment, trouble, suffering, oppression. In Genesis 3, we read that God said to the woman, "I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food." That's what God predicted and promised would come from man's rebellion against God. That's why Jesus has come. And now, as he travels around and meets people in all kinds of situations, he encounters man's harassment. But what he sees is worse than just harassment. He sees that people are helpless. They were harassed and helpless. As the hymn Man of Sorrows says, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we." Man, mankind, humankind, the crowds that Jesus met, and you and me are helpless to do anything about the harassment of this life. It's the fruit of our sin. And we keep on sinning. And we are powerless to stop ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootlaces. We're incapable of turning over a new leaf. We are powerless to make up for our sins. As the hymn Rock of Ages says, "Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone." We, like the crowds Jesus encountered, are harassed and helpless, and our case is hopeless. Jesus says that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, hopeless. Not only could they do nothing about their problems, but there was no one around who could or would take care of them. The plight of the world. But notice also that verse 36 tells us of the personal compassion of the Lord Jesus. Although there was no one who could take care of all these people, and indeed all people, Jesus is the one who can take care. Because we see here he had compassion. He had compassion through his personal contact. When he saw the crowds, verse 36, he had compassion on them. The God whom we serve and who we celebrate at the harvest festival is not a remote God. He is one who can understand and sympathize with us, because he came to us and he became a man just like us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." The compassion of Jesus was and is real. He understands us perfectly and personally because he became one of us. He had compassion from personal contact, and he had compassion in all his ministry. We read that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Wherever he went, whatever he did, he was showing compassion to those in need. He had compassion through all his ministry. And he had compassion for the vast numbers. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. We do see his wonderful compassion for individuals in this chapter. In the preceding verses in this chapter, we see his compassion for the paralyzed man, for the daughter of Jairus, for the woman with bleeding, for the two blind men, for the demon-possessed man who couldn't talk. They're all described there by Matthew. But his compassion was not limited to a few. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. The text we're going to look at now, what Jesus observes and what Jesus instructs, comes from a man of compassion. So let's move on now to see what Jesus says about the harvest in verses 37 and 38. We're going to look at this under three headings: a plentiful harvest, a paucity of workers, and prayer commanded. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So firstly, a plentiful harvest. The harvest is plentiful. When you see the combine harvester going round the field and the wheat grains just pouring out and filling the huge trailers pulled by the tractors, it's amazing. I mean, on a big field you have tons of harvest. So what is it that's produced this abundant harvest? Where has this great growth and fruitfulness come from? Well, we'll come to that in a minute, but first let us remind ourselves that the physical harvest which we celebrate today is both a preparation for and an illustration of that greater spiritual harvest which will take place at the end of the world with the return of our Saviour, the dear Lord Jesus. In Matthew 13, verse 39, Jesus says, "The harvest is the end of the age." And here in our passage today, when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, he's thinking of that harvest when all those whom Jesus has saved, all those who've put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, all those whose sins have been forgiven will be gathered and brought forever into the eternal kingdom of our God. But when Jesus talks about that day as the harvest, he's drawing out truths about it using the picture of the agricultural harvest which we're celebrating today. Let me suggest to you three things that make for an abundant harvest, for each of which we can see a spiritual parallel. And the first is good seed. In Galatians 6, verse 7, Paul says, A man reaps what he sows. It's a principle of life, isn't it? It applies to all kinds of situations, and it's a principle that farmers know. They'll make sure that the seed which they sow into the field is good seed. It's not out of date. It's the best quality. It's the best variety. If they want to have an abundant harvest, they will pay special attention to the seed. Jesus told a whole parable about sowing seed. We call it the parable of the sower. In Luke 8 verse 5, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And then in verse 11, Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable. The seed is the word of God, he says. The seed that was sown down the ages by the patriarchs and the prophets and all God's people in the Old Testament days was the word of God. The seed that was sown by our Lord Jesus and by the apostles and their successors was the word of God. Jesus is God and all his words are the word of God. But Jesus also quoted extensively and repeatedly from the Old Testament scriptures to show us that the whole Bible is the word of God. The word of God, says Hebrews 4 verse 12, is alive and active. It's the basis of salvation and the harvest of souls. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." That's why we preach the Bible, the word of God. We're looking for a harvest, a plentiful harvest, an abundant harvest that will be brought about when the seed germinates, when the seed penetrates the hard and sinful hearts of men and women and germinates to bring new life, new spiritual life, eternal life. The seed is the word of God. An abundant harvest is dependent on good seed. And it's dependent on refreshing rain. When you're a child, you're not in favour of rainy days. It feels like rain is the one thing that might spoil your fun. But when you grow up, especially if you get your own garden, you suddenly have another perspective. And if you're a farmer, you know how much we need rain. Only if there is rain will we have an abundant harvest. In the days when our Lord Jesus walked the earth, there were a few that followed him. But it can hardly be called an abundant harvest. And when he was crucified, almost everyone forsook him. They were frightened for their lives. But after he'd risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven, a great change took place. It took place on the day of Pentecost, because on that day there was an abundance of rain, not the rain of water, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that Peter could stand up and tell the crowd who were wondering what was happening in Acts 2:16, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And on that one day, we are told that about 3,000 called on the name of the Lord. An abundant harvest was beginning. And the harvest has continued from then on, in as far as the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the word of God in the hearts of sinners to produce a harvest of faith and salvation. We need good seed. We need refreshing rain for an abundant harvest. And thirdly, we need the sun. Without the sun, there's no harvest. You can't grow wheat in a tunnel. The light of the sun must shine to produce photosynthesis and the growth of our crops. The last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, is both terrifying and glorious. It speaks firstly of a kind of counter-harvest, when unbelievers will be burned like fire burning stubble in a field. But then Malachi talks about the sun. He's looking forward to the Lord Jesus and calls him the Sun, S-U-N, the Sun of Righteousness, who will rise to bring healing. In other words, health and life and growth and harvest, healing in his rays. Without the Lord Jesus, there'll be no harvest, only destruction. But through him, through his righteousness, through his death, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, through him, the seed and the rain and the sun will bring what James calls a harvest of righteousness. Jesus points to a plentiful harvest. Then he speaks about a paucity of workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Today it's machines, plus a few skilled people who reap the harvest. But if you come to Madagascar, the harvest needs many people. Cutting the rice by hand, threshing it by hand, winnowing it by hand. Everything is done by hand. The proverb says, many hands make light work. But the harvest is not light work. It's very hard work, even with lots of workers. And for the harvest of souls, the harvest to which Jesus is pointing here, Jesus says to the disciples that workers are needed. Not spectators. Not people just looking on and enjoying the fun. Not part-timers. Not executives sitting in their offices with their iPads and iPhones. But labourers. Workers. People who are committed to the cause of the gospel and are not just looking for a social club to belong to or a job to pay the bills. Christians are likened in the Bible to athletes running a race, putting everything into their training and then striving to win the race. Or they're likened to soldiers in a battle, suffering, in danger, laying down their lives for the gospel. Workers are needed, said Jesus. And the workers that are already in place, that is to say the disciples, are not enough. More are needed. Jesus says the workers are few. The workers have always been few. There is Jesus looking out on the masses and saying, the workers are few. And here are we in Needingworth, 2,000 years later, looking out on all the needy and lost people in our village and in the surrounding areas. People that have no idea that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They have no idea that the wages of sin is death. No idea that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we look out on this desperate need and then look at ourselves, we can only say the workers are few. Workers are needed. The workers are few. And the needed workers must be workers who are sent by God. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. We're not just looking for volunteers. We're not looking for folk who would like to spend a couple of years on the harvest before getting back to normal work. We're looking for those who have been called by God and who sense this calling. We're looking for those who've been equipped by God for this ministry. We're looking for those who will go forward by faith, supported by God's people, trusting in the Lord on whom they're dependent, and glad to be part of a team of work of harvesters. A plentiful harvest, Jesus has set the scene. A paucity of workers, Jesus has outlined the need. Now here in our third point comes the punchline. What does Jesus say is the answer to this need? And what is to be our part in meeting this need? Third point, prayer commanded. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send. Notice, first of all, that there is an answer. The answer is ask. The answer is pray. That's where we must start. Jesus doesn't start by telling the disciples to work harder. He starts by asking them to pray. He'll come in the next chapter to the question of them being better prepared and equipped for the work. He'll come to instructions about their part in the work. He'll warn them about the problems that they'll come against and the trials that they'll face in harvest work. But to start with, the answer is to pray. And notice that the answer is for all God's people. Ask. Anybody can ask. Children can ask. I mean, children seem to do very little else but ask from morn till night. Earlier in the chapter, there are examples of very different kinds of people asking Jesus for help. The friends of a paralyzed man, the father of a dying girl, two blind men. Anyone can ask. Everybody can ask. And asking doesn't mean to say you have to prepare a speech. There are two people in this chapter who come to Jesus to ask for help without saying a word. The woman with the bleeding, you remember, who just reaches out to him, and the dumb man who can't speak a word. And here, faced with a seemingly impossible task, the evangelization of the world, Jesus says to disciples, ask God for laborers. What a reassurance for us, dear friends. Just ask, says Jesus. And notice finally that Jesus says, this is God's work. God is the Lord of the harvest. It's His harvest field. The harvest is for Him. He's planned for this. He's planned for this from before the creation of the world. He sent his servants and His prophets in the past to prepare for the harvest. He sent His only Son to lay down His life for the harvest. Should there be any reluctance on our part in coming to Him to ask? Should there be any hesitation? Should there be any doubt? Jesus is pointing to the Lord of the harvest and saying, look up to Him. Look to God. Trust in Him. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's what He's saying here. It's the same thing when He says that the Lord's harvest is plentiful. So let us resolve, dear friends, this harvest thanksgiving. Though we have prayed much hitherto, let us pray with fervency that God would send out workers into His harvest field, including the harvest field of Needingworth. And let's close our service by singing hymn number 815. Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of Harvest Home. 850. Stay for a cup of tea or coffee and a nice cake, and here's the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.